God. I don't know about you, but every time I read this, when I hear, why should it be wasting the soil? It cuts my heart in ways I can't understand. Well, last week, we spoke a little bit about God's faith and God's faithful covenant with us and how He keeps His promises and keeps that covenant with us. And all God asks us to do is to be in a right relationship, to repent. And Lent is that time when we can focus on our inward journey. We can focus in on those places where maybe we aren't repenting as we should, or maybe we are doing practices we should not be doing. It is a time for us to be refocused. And Jesus, in this particular passage, is speaking to those who are there amongst him, especially to some of his opponents. And he's interpreting the times, and he's talking about that need for repentance, that urgency. Remember last week, the gospel was a little bit urgent about that need to repent. And he begins to talk to them, and maybe to us, about how we begin to compare our own righteousness. That we look at different people and we think that possibly what happened to them, like what happened to the Galileans, was because of something that they had done, and therefore they deserved the death that they received. Or when something fell and people were killed, well, that was just God's judgment upon them. And we move away from being in a right relationship to a self-righteousness, as if nothing bad can happen to us because we're right with God. When the reality is, bad things happen in the world. Sin is in the world. And sin will come upon, and through sin, bad things will come upon us, not because we have done anything wrong, but because currently sin has its way about the world. But remember from last week, the other message that we receive, God's will be accomplished in this world, and the world will be transformed. So Jesus is reminding the people listening to him there and to us today when he says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Jesus reminds us that we need to really look deep inside ourselves and wonder where we are getting caught up in the web of being of what we say in our Bible study or in our Sunday school, being a fan rather than a follower. That we're so excited about doing the things about being a Christian that we're not being focused on Christ. So he tells a story, and I love this story. It's about this man, the landowner, who has a tree planted in his vineyard. Did you hear vineyard? And he comes to that tree looking for fruit, and he doesn't find any. But then we hear he has come for 3 years looking for fruit. So this landowner who has this vineyard and has multiple fruit trees, I'm assuming, in this vineyard, because I've heard that there are not only just fig trees, but in those vineyards there's all sorts of fruit trees. This landowner is so concerned about all his trees that he's one of those not absentee landowners. He's an active master of his land, and he's watching every single tree. He's going, can you imagine him lovingly checking on every single tree in his vineyard? And he notices this one tree not producing fruit. So every year, as it's time for its season to produce fruit, he goes by again and checks and checks and checks. Till finally, 3 years later, he wants it cut down. Why should it be wasting the soil? But the gardener says, oh, wait, can we have just a little bit of mercy on this poor tree? And you imagine that gardener, the one who has tended all those trees in that vineyard, the one who has pruned them, who has aerated them, who has provided fertilizer for them, really is concerned about saving that one tree, who believes that there is mercy for that tree. And he asks the master, the owner, the landowner, for mercy. He says, Give it one more year. Let me once again aerate those roots and bring some fresh manure, and maybe, just maybe, this care for this particular tree at this time, it will bear fruit next year. And that fruit will be good. But then we hear, but if not, you can cut it down. Think about that. If not, you can cut it down. That there isn't a limit to God's mercy, but there is a final judgment. There is a point that we have to repent. And if we don't repent, at some point, as Jesus says, we will all perish as they did. So when the caretaker asks the owner to give the tree another chance, he has a plan for this tree. He's going to stir up that soil and he's going to put some manure in it, and in the spring see if it will produce fruit. Manure seems to be an important part of hope for this tree. See, the land has become depleted of nutrients in the fruit production over the years of drought and flooding, and without infusing that soil with those new nutrients, the tree's not going to thrive. It might survive and look pretty, but it's not going to survive. So he says, let me bring that in and let me help that tree grow. And then Jesus leaves us there, and we do not know if in the spring, if anything happens. If there's a new sapling in place of a mature tree that bore no fruit, or if there is this lush fruit-bearing tree. So as we hear this parable, who do we identify with? Are we the owner of the vineyard, or do we see the owner of the vineyard as God? Who is the caregiver? Who is that gardener? Is that Jesus? Are we the trees? What do we learn about repentance if Jesus is the caregiver and we are the trees in God's vineyard? Well, we learn that every tree, every person is important to God. We learn that the fruit is the evidence of true repentance, not of doing things right in the church. It is of true repentance. When we turn our hearts and our lives over to God, we will bear fruit into the world. We learn that we are not able to repent on our own, just as that tree is not able to produce fruit on its own. Our patterns of sin have got to be stirred up or changed or turned over, because we might not even recognize that something we are doing is sinful and causing a rift in our relationship with God and with our neighbors. And we learn about the manure, about the need of that fertilizer. We learn about the blood of Jesus. Our repentance, our salvation, is not something we can do ourselves. We can go to the cross and claim the sin that we want to be cleansed of. But only through God's blood in Jesus Christ can we have true repentance. It is the blood that washes us clean. You know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What gets to our roots is recognizing that only through God's grace and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are we saved. But what do we learn about repentance if we are the caregivers? If we are the ones tending God's garden, who are the trees then? Are they the ones who have not heard the message of salvation? Are they the ones amongst us who may have heard the message but are faltering along their path and sin is creeping in and choking their growth? So what is their fruit? Their fruit is their repentance. What soil needs good aerating? It's the pattern of their lives. And if we walk beside them and help them see where the pattern that they're currently living may be moving in the wrong direction, we can redirect them with loving guidance, not judgmental criticism. What is the manure that will enrich their soil? It is the blood of Jesus, but it is also our witness. When we bear witness to each other and to those who are strangers in Christ, when we bear witness of how God has moved in our lives, how God can move in their lives, how the repentance of their sin will free them of its chains, then maybe they'll be willing to come to the cross. Not because we tell them, you've got to do it for you, you know, that finger pointing we like to do, but that because I did it and God did it through me. And look at my story. When we become that witness, that fruit that is going out into the world to nourish those who need to hear the message of salvation through our story, when we love them into a better pattern of lifestyle, they can come to know the one whose blood will save them, because we can't. How many of us have tried? Have you tried to save someone else? Has it failed? I'm there. I don't know if any of else that you were there. I have tried my hardest to save some people, and it's not until God says, no, it's not you, it's me. But when we can share how He has saved us, they might hear that word very differently. So whether we are the fig tree, or the soil, or the caregiver, the vineyard is God's. And without the rich manure of Jesus' blood, none of us have a chance to bear any fruit. I wanted to share one small story with you about a man of great faith that at first, the first time I saw our statue, I thought it was St. Francis of Assisi, and then found out it was Jesus. But St. Francis, early in his conversion experience, was riding a horse down the road, and he went by the leper hospital. It was situated quite a bit from Assisi, and even then, lepers were rejected. Even now, lepers are rejected. And Francis was not the saint that we know in history, and he was still caught up with that lore of wealth and glory and the life of discipleship. You know, he was kind of riding on his horse thinking he had it all together. And as he rode along, he was kind of absorbed in whatever thoughts he had of where God was calling him into this life of service. But then suddenly his horse jerked, a little bit like when we suddenly wake up when we're daydreaming in our cars and realize the brake lights are in front of us. And he has a hard time pulling his horse back on the road, and then he looks up to see why, what had happened. And there, in the middle of the road, sat a leper. And he was kind of gray with a stained face and tattered clothing, and his head was shaved, and he was in gray sackcloth, and he didn't speak or show any sign of moving or getting out of the way, and he just looked at the horseman. Just looked. With a penetrating gaze. And it felt for Francis like an eternity had passed, and then he slowly dismounted because he didn't have much choice, and he went to the man and he took his hand. And it was a poor, emaciated hand, blood-stained, and it was cold like a corpse's hand. And Francis pressed that hand and brought it to his lips. And as he kissed the lacerated flesh of the creature, who was the most abject, most hated, most scorned of all human beings, he was flooded with a wave of emotion that shut everything out around him. And he claims that this was one of the first steps in his conversion, which took him many months. But it taught him that following Christ may require us doing something that repulses us. What Francis didn't know then was that something greater was prompting him, allowing him to do that which, humanly speaking, he was incapable of doing. We are incapable of our own repentance without the blood of Jesus Christ. And through that washing and cleansing of our sin, God will take us into places that may risk everything we are for the sake of the one He is sending us to serve. This is Lent, a time to aerate around our roots, to allow the blood of Jesus to touch those deep places of sin, and to bring forth the fruit of repentance in our hearts. What greater gift can we give God than our hearts? What greater gift can we give God than our hearts? Because for me, brothers and sisters, I never want to hear God say, "It is just, why should it be wasting the soil?" God gave His Son, His life, that we might be saved, that the world might be saved. We are the hands and the feet of Christ. I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, on this journey in Lent, to do what I am doing, allowing God to aerate my roots and pour blood upon the sins that I am doing, whether by commission or omission. That means, am I doing them or not doing them? So that God can use me as His instrument in the world. May we do this together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.